Good morning. Please have a seat. Good morning, Energizer Church. Good morning, Derwent Valley Campus. Yay! I nearly got to you yesterday. I got up yesterday morning, went for a run up to Mona and back. So I almost reached the Derwent Valley. Did I get close? Oh, okay. I tell you, I didn't want to run any further than that. That's a long way up there and back. That's a good run. Hey, thanks very much for the opportunity to be here. Thanks, Pastor Dave and Alex. It's a great privilege to come to any church. It really is a wonderful privilege. Pastors to trust somebody to get into the pulpit, not knowing what damage they might do. I promise that I'll do my best to do little damage here today. Sandra and I had maybe a definitive Hobart day yesterday. We planned a year ago that we would have 2 days in Hobart. We'd have Friday and Saturday in Hobart as a mini holiday. Then we'd come to the church here and then fly back to Sydney tonight. In fact, we're flying to Brisbane tonight. But in the meantime, things happened and I spent all Friday in Melbourne, which, as you know, is hardly an inspiring thing, but there I was. But we got yesterday, and so after my run, we came back and we had a coffee. There's some good coffee in Hobart. Yeah, there's some good coffee. I can tell you where it is. If you want to come and see me, or see my wife, she'll help you. And then we went, of course, to where do we go after that? Where does every tourist go in? You got it, exactly right. Walked all the way down, all the way back. I don't think we bought anything, which is really a very, very... We bought two gifts, that's right. I was going to say it was a very, very positive experience to walk all the way up, not buy anything. And then we went up the mountain and rode the push bikes down. Has anyone done the Mount Wellington descent? Is that what it's called? You done that? Yeah, if you've done that, then you, you'll be sitting here this morning with a slightly sore backside because it's quite a journey. But it was a fabulous day. And then, of course, to top it all off, we went along and saw Dan's concert or recording or both. Yeah, it was really impressive. Well done. Congratulations to you. I thought you shone up there on the platform. In fact, you had me thinking, this guy's got a lot of talents. A lot of talents. Hey, I'd like to turn with you to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 18 to 21. So if you have your Bible or your phone, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. This is one of those messages that will keep referencing the text. So if you keep the passage open, it will be very helpful as we go ahead. You got it? You got it up there in the Derwent Valley? Good. Father, I pray as we look at your word that we'll encounter you. Speak to us this morning. Challenge us. Change us. Help us to be more like Jesus Christ in the way we live our lives. We ask it in his powerful name. Amen. Amen. You right? You ready? Ephesians 5:18. You'll know the start of this text. It says, be filled with the Spirit. That's a phrase that's quite common in churches like this. Hey, anyone ever heard that phrase before? Be filled with the Spirit. Anyone never heard that phrase? Yeah. This is the only place in the Bible where that phrase occurs. The only place in the Bible where it occurs in exactly that way. It's a command, and we'll think about that in a minute. But here it is. And the Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians is an interesting letter because it's not actually written to one church. Most of his letters are written to one church because that church is misbehaving. But this one is written to a stack of churches. In fact, the same set of churches you find in the book of Revelation. So it's the closest thing we have to a general letter to all of us. In a sense, it's the letter that you can pick up and say, yeah, this applies to our church more than any other one. So there we are, a letter to us that says, be filled with the Spirit. And here we are in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. I want to point out about four things if you're taking notes. four things, and the fourth one's got four subpoints, eight things about this text this morning. And the first thing I want to point out is that to be filled with the Spirit is contrasted with getting drunk with wine. Don't get drunk with wine, rather be filled with the Spirit. And that contrast helps us understand an underlying assumption of the apostle. Why do people get drunk with wine? Yeah, I think one reason people get drunk with wine is to escape realities or to dull pain. So sort of there's an escapist thing at times. Alcohol or other drugs can help insulate you from pain or suffering or the realities of the world. They can do that, can't they? And I think humankind have used drugs all through human history to just sort of dull reality at times. Why else do people get drunk with wine? Now, you know, I think young guys get drunk with wine because it makes them more confident. Probably more like Jim Beam, but it's to make them more confident, don't they? Have a few drinks under their belt and suddenly they're the life of the party, more articulate than they are when they're sober, more intelligent, more attractive to women, better on the dance floor, more competent behind a car wheel, all that type of nonsense. And so, you know, it can dull pain and it can sort of somehow give us a false confidence. And we all know that idea of the false confidence that comes from intoxication. So why are people doing that? Why would you want to dull pain? Why would you want to increase or enhance your sense of self-confidence? Why would you want to do that? I'll tell you why. Because you're trying to get the most out of life. That's why you'll do it. Because you're trying to enhance your life. You're trying to make your life a bit better. And whether a bit better is by dulling pain or by being more confident, you're trying to get the most out of life. And that's the assumption underlying this text that we're reading here today. Now have a think about that for a minute. Paul assumes that his readers over here and in the Derwent Valley, Paul assumes that his readers are trying to get the most out of life. Let's do a quick survey. Who's trying to get the most out of life? Put your hand up. Yep, down here in Hobart, most people put their hand up. Most people. If you didn't put your hand up, you're psychologically unwell. Emotionally unwell. Because healthy people try and get the most out of life. Jesus understood this. He said, I come and I give you life and life to the full. He understood people are after life to the full. People are attracted to Jesus because he offers life. Not because he closes their life down, but because he opens their life up. He offers life to the full. So healthy people are trying to get the most out of life. And most of us are healthy. And if you're not, we'll have a small altar call at the end and we'll pray for you to become healthy to get the most out of life. So what's the problem with getting drunk? Well, it's just like those mirages you see on the road on a hot day. You're down the road and you think there's water there. And when you get there, what's there? Nothing. There it is. It's further up the road. And when you get there, nothing. I don't know if you've ever driven across the Nullarbor. That's a long drive. I don't intend to do it again in my life. We've done it three or four times, haven't we, Sandra? Mirages, mirages. We are so old that we can remember when the best way to get from Perth to Sydney was to drive. Mirages on the road. It just does not deliver what it appears to promise. That's why getting drunk is stupid. It doesn't deliver what it appears to promise. You read earlier in the chapter, the apostle talks about materialism. Just the idea that if I've got more, a bit more, one more thing, one more dollar in the bank, one more car in the garage, one more house on the portfolio. If I've just got one more, I'll be happier. The apostle would say, no, you won't. You'll be just you with one more. Nothing's changed. It's a mirage. It's a false promise. It looks like it's there, but it's not really there. He actually talks about sexual infidelity, immorality, earlier in the chapter as well. The idea that, oh, my marriage is getting a bit boring, let's try something else. He says it's a mirage, it's stupid. It doesn't offer what you think it offers. So, pulling all that back together, to be filled with the Spirit is a way of living your life. Sometimes we mistake the phrase for being in church and lifting our hands up and maybe being prayed for and an ecstatic experience. And I believe it actually includes that. Ecstatic experiences are wonderful, aren't they? Singing hymns, singing Christmas carols are wonderful. They're one of the glorious experiences of life. But there's more to life than that. To be filled by the Spirit is a way of living your life. So the apostle says, if you want to get the most out of life, live a life oriented toward the Holy Spirit. With me? Okay. Point number two. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Is that what it says in your Bible? Be filled with. The word is with. And it's not really a good word. There are reasons why we translate it that way in English, but the better word would be by. Be filled by the Spirit. Because with doesn't have a personal connotation. You know, you can fill a room with sound or light. You can fill a bucket with water. And sometimes we view the Spirit in those ways, in a sort of an impersonal way. There's a force called the Spirit that somehow sweeps into our life and does something. And yes, that's an aspect of the impact of the Spirit. But we understand God as being Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Easy to understand the Father as a person. You've all got a father. For better or worse, you've got an image of a father and you connect God to that image to one extent or another. So we easily understand the personhood of the Father. Easy to understand the personhood of the Son. We've seen so many movies about him. He looks like me. But easy to understand the personhood of the Son. The Christian belief, and the Bible tells us, that the Spirit is just as real a person as Father and Son, as the person sitting next to you. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting idea, isn't it? To be filled by a person, what does that mean? Do you like my clothes? I'm glad you do. I look sharp. I look dapper. I'm not sure I'm quite dapper. I need a handkerchief in the pocket. Not quite dapper. I don't know that I've got dapper within me. But I'll sell for sharp. You look very sharp. Thank you for that, Alex. It was a great privilege. Who do you think impacts most of my clothing choices? Well, the Holy Spirit threw a 5'4" female. A 5-foot female. Yeah, my wife has a significant impact on my clothing choices. Really a very dominant impact. Look, the way I look reflects her taste. So if you don't like it, talk to her. If you do like it, congratulate her for her choice of my clothing. So when it comes to my choice of clothing, my wife fills my life, which means my wife has a significant impact upon my clothing choices. Look at me there. That's where it came from. So push that across to the Holy Spirit. There's a person called the Holy Spirit who wants to influence. The word fill is a metaphor for influence. He wants to influence the person you are in just the same way that my wife influences my choice of clothing. What do you think about that? Hey, whose wife influences their choice of clothing? Just give me a quick show of hands. Great, great. Yeah, yeah. Not too many, but I can tell the difference. So I suggest, you know what I suggest. Yeah. So there's a person called the Holy Spirit who wants to influence the person you are, the life you live, the way we see you. This is a command, this phrase. Be filled by the Spirit is a command. We say it's in the imperative text. It's a very strong command. It's not an observation or a suggestion, not a thought. It's a command. Be filled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit exert significant influence on your life. It's an interesting command, though, because it's technically it's a command to a passive action. It's interesting, isn't it? If the command was go to more prayer meetings so that you can get influenced by the Spirit more, you know exactly what to do. Go to more prayer meetings. If the command was practice being more generous, you know exactly what to do. There's so many things we know what to do, but it says be filled. How do I do that? If I said to Dan, be carried to the back of the auditorium, and he's a very amenable character and he wants to get on with me and probably wants to cooperate with me, he's probably thinking, yeah, I will, but he can't. because there's no one to carry him. But if you choose to pick him up and carry him, he can cooperate. He can cooperate with you. He can choose to allow you to lift him up and take him to the back. And I like that idea because overall, the New Testament suggests that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to lift us above our inabilities, to lift us above our sinfulness, to lift us above all the wretchedness that we've learned in life, and to help us to become a better person than we would be otherwise. The influence of the Holy Spirit technically is to make you and I more like Jesus Christ. That's his influence. We're told that. The apostle says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think, or 21, thereabouts, he says, we who believe, we are being changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ by the Spirit. We're being changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ by the Spirit. That's what this life is. I'm becoming more like Jesus. And you're becoming more like Jesus. Within the personality that God's created you, we're becoming more like Jesus. The really good news is that one day we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. The Apostle John says that. So there's a person called the Holy Spirit who wants to influence the life you live. The behaviors you exhibit, the attitudes, the speech we encounter when we encounter you, wants to influence the person you are, wants to help you to rise above your inability. And let me tell you something about everyone in this room today. We're all a little bit subhuman. We're all a little bit below par. We're none of us quite the way God intends us to be. In fact, there's only one person who's lived this human life the way it should be lived, and his name is Jesus, who was tempted like you and I in every way, yet without sin. The true human, Jesus Christ. Our destination, Jesus Christ. Our possibility, Jesus Christ. Our aspiration, Jesus Christ. The Spirit is helping us to become more like Jesus Christ. What do you think? It is a very good thing. You'll be very, very thankful if I become more like Jesus Christ. And I'll be very thankful if you become more like Jesus Christ. So, the Spirit is seeking to shape the lives we live. Now, what does it look like when the Spirit starts to have an influence on our lives? What does it look like? And the answer is many things. The New Testament has many, many passages on this. One of the classic ones is in Galatians, where we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. You know that passage, don't you? You've been trying to practice that like me. It's hard at times, but the impact of the Spirit is those type of things. But in this passage here, the apostle refers to four things. If you've got your text open, look at it very carefully, because it says, be filled by the Spirit. That begins a sentence, and that sentence doesn't finish until the end of verse 21 in your Bible. So the sentence goes like this. Be filled by the Spirit. That's the core of the sentence. Be filled by the Spirit. And hanging under that command are four clauses that illustrate what he means. So he says, be filled by the Spirit. Number one, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be filled by the Spirit. Number two, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Be filled by the Spirit. Number three, always give thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled by the Spirit. Number four, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so when the apostle in this passage says, let the Spirit influence the person you are, this is what he's expecting to see. These type of behaviors. So be filled by the Spirit and speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a little counterintuitive. That's a little tricky. You try it. Turn to your neighbor and speak to them with a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song. Yeah, well done. It's awkward. The people who normally do that in church are the awkward ones. So what's he talking about? What's he talking about? Well, what is a psalm? The hymns and spiritual songs are sort of variations on a theme. The spiritual song, by the way, is almost the equivalent of what we're singing today, a contemporary song, something we wrote this week or this year. But the hymn, the Psalms, are really the ones you know, the 150 and the Psalter. And what do we know about the Book of Psalms? Well, we know that statistically there are more complaints than declarations of praise. Yeah, it could be called the Book of Complaints on pure statistical analysis. But it's not. It's the Book of Psalms. It's the Book of Praise. And it goes like this. Every individual psalm and the psalms as a whole, because that book's got a shape to it, it's carefully compiled. The Psalter as a whole has a logic. And the logic is this. Life is not always as good as I expected it to be. Sometimes things go wrong. I'm in a cave and everyone hates me. I haven't got anything to eat or drink. That's David. And lots of other things. Things don't always go the way we thought they'd go. I gave my life to Jesus. Everything should be hunky-dory. Well, maybe. Maybe not. So the Psalms acknowledge the reality of what's going on in life. And you and I know the difficulties of life. We know financial stress. We know relationship stress. We know health problems. We know the realities of life. We're not bubblehead. We know what's going on. But the psalmists always find a way to praise God in the midst of the reality of their life. Always find a way to acknowledge that God is here and God is for me and God acts in a redemptive manner on my behalf. And whatever's going on, God's got my side. And even if nothing goes right from now till eternity, I've got eternity with him. So God's on my side. Psalms are declarations of praise to God from the reality of the life that you're living. Yeah. We used to call them testimonies, and we used to have testimonies in church, but the awkward ones tended to dominate them, so we phased them out a bit. But a testimony is a good idea. If you can talk about God's goodness in your life, it might be just the encouragement I need in my life. Encourage one another with God's goodness. See, Spirit-filled people are encouragers. Spirit-filled people inspire courage in us. We come in this place bedraggled and down and wondering what can go wrong anymore, and we meet one of these people and they just lift our spirit and they help us to focus on Jesus Christ, and they get us buoyant and on the track again. Spirit-filled people encourage us. Be filled by the Spirit. Number two, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Spirit-filled people worship God. They're praise people. They're worship people. They know how to declare God's goodness. What's going on in their life? It's just a natural thing. And we've done that here this morning already. We have four grandchildren, Sandra and I. Two of them, thank God, live in the same suburb as us. So that's pretty cool. They're close by. But two of our grandchildren live in Bangkok in Thailand, where their parents pastor a church. And that's great. That's wonderful. That's noble. Good for the kingdom of God. A little bit hard for us. And so we meet them generally in airports. We'll meet them in an airport in a week's time. They're flying down to Sydney for Christmas with us. So it's going to be fabulous. And we normally meet them in an airport terminal, either Bangkok or Sydney. And when we meet them, they're still young enough. Jackson, our eldest, he's 8, and Ruby's 5. So still young enough. Well, Jackson will be interesting this time. We'll be watching him. He'll still do it. They're still young enough to see us and run across the terminal and jump into our arms. It's pretty cool. You know, if you were there at the airport, they'd run straight past you. As nice as you are, they'd run straight past you into our arms. It's fabulous. Do you know why they do that? Because from the moment they're born, we've been whispering in their ear that we love them. I actually do two things if you want a secret for grandparenting. I say, Pop loves Jackson, and Jackson loves Pop. I'll just get that thought in his head. You need to, because grandparenting is a competitive sport. There's another couple over there. They're vying for their affection, so watch out. Get in early. So we've been doing that ever since they were born. We've been hugging them and giving them gifts and looking after them. They'll come to Sydney and Sandra will spend every spare dollar in our bank account buying new clothes for the grandkids. And it's a good time when they meet the grandparents. They love us because we first love them. That's it. They love us because we first love them. Now, isn't that our understanding of God's love for us? God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's poured his love into our hearts by the Spirit. He loves us. And we respond with love. And that's all worship is, you know. Running across an airport terminal and jumping into the arms of God. And the Holy Spirit will cause you to run across the terminal and jump into the arms of God. He'll cry out with your spirit, Abba, Father. He'll cause you to cry out with unutterable utterances, groans too deep for words. You'll have an encounter of deep love with God the Father by the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit, number three. Always give thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always give thanks for everything. Spirit-filled people know how to give thanks. They know how to praise. They know how to have faith in every circumstance. Or in a more secular word, they're optimistic. Spirit-filled people are optimistic. Optimistic people. I meet negative people in church at times. And, you know, there are various things that cause us to be that way. But the impact of the Spirit really should be to help us to rise above that negative outlook that says, nothing can go right in my life. Well, that's a nonsense statement for a Christian. Because we serve a redeeming God. In the book of Genesis, there's the story of Joseph. You know it well. It takes up most of the book of Genesis, actually, the story of Joseph. And you know that he had his ups and his downs. And his brothers sold him into slavery. And then in Egypt, he had moments of triumph and moments of despair. The last moment of despair seemed the worst, in prison, likely to be killed. But at the last minute, almost, God rescues him. And up he goes, and he's the prime minister of Egypt, in charge of the economy. That's a fabulous story of God's providence, lifting up someone who trusts in him. But the story gets better, because, of course, the brothers, the treacherous brothers, eventually have to come down to Egypt because they're having a famine in their land and they need provision. And they meet Joseph, and there's a reconciliation of sorts, and Joseph invites them in, and then, of course, mum and dad come down, and the whole family live there in Egypt under Joseph's providence. But then towards the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob, dad, dies, and the brothers think, Joseph's been looking after us while dad's been alive, but now that dad's gone, I reckon he's going to get us back. I reckon he's going to pay us back for our treachery. Have you read that? And so they concoct a story and they come to Joseph and said, just before he died, dad said you should forgive us. It's in Genesis 50. That's what they say. And Joseph looks at him across the table. He says, you guys, you intended this for evil. But God intended this for good, for the saving of many lives. What a great statement. What a fabulous insight into the reality of how God works in our lives. What a declaration of optimism. Spirit-filled people are optimistic people. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's you. Nothing in all of creation will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or indeed imagine according to his power at work in us in Christ Jesus. Do you believe this stuff? Because they're samples of a whole stack of similar declarations in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that say that God acts on our behalf for our good as we trust him. Spirit-filled people are optimistic. And finally, spirit-filled people know how to serve one another. Be filled by the Spirit and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, sometimes the best way I can submit to you is to tell you off. But I can't tell you off unless you give me the right to tell you off. And you won't give me the right to tell you off unless you believe I'm doing it for your best interests. And you won't believe I'm doing it for your best interest unless I've demonstrated in the past that I'm interested in your best interests. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Coming to church could be a bit like going to the show. You've been to the show? You have a show in Hobart, I guess? The Royal Hobart Show? Yeah, we have the Royal Sydney Show. The Royal Easter Show in Sydney. And there are lots of good things at the show, but the thing that most people go for are the rides. They go for the rides. And there's a ride at the show called the bumper cars. Americans call them dodgem cars, but it's a misnomer. Because as far as I can tell, nobody tries to dodge anyone. Everyone's just a bump, bump, bump everyone. Is that right? And so you pay your money, you get in the car, you go bang, 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 bang. You get out with a stiff neck. At my age, you do. I don't have a great desire to go on bumper cars anymore. And there are bumper cars in church, aren't there? You've met people in church who give you a stiff neck. Bang, 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 bang. There's a ride at the show called the roller coaster. You go up and down, up and down, up and down. And you get off where you got on and you feel sick. There are roller coasters in church, aren't there? There are people, in 5 minutes after church, you've gone the heights of elation, the depths of depression, you need counselling. There's a ride at the show called the merry-go-round, or the carousel. And it makes sweet noises and goes nowhere. There's a ride at the show in Sydney. It won't be in Hobart, but in Sydney, there's a ride at the show called The House of Horror. Wow. And there are people in church like that. You know, these people should be in church. Technically, we call them new Christians. When people come out of a damaged lifestyle into the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ, they're damaged. And they exhibit damaged behaviours. And it's fabulous. It makes church exciting and nerve-wracking. And they should be here. And if you're one of them, thank God you're here. Thank God you're here. Church is really boring if it's a bunch of old Christians. But thank God you're here. But if you've been here a while, I reckon you should be changing. I reckon you should be less bumper car-ish. Less roller coaster-ish, less merry-go-round-ish, and certainly less House of Horror-ish. There's another ride at the show called the chairlift. It's a fabulous ride because you get on over there and you come up and cruise all the way across and you get off over there. And you have a rest. Isn't it fabulous to get off your feet and sit up there on the chairlift and just cruise along? And you've gone from there to there. You've gone somewhere. And you get off refreshed. And I reckon if the Holy Spirit was going to make us a ride at the show, he'd turn us all into chairlifts who help people to rise above the nonsense of their life and go towards their destiny in Christ Jesus. It's true. The Bible says that each person here is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. In other words, your life has shape, purpose, meaning, and my impact upon you should be to help you find that shape and that purpose and that meaning and to exhibit it. And your impact on me should be the same. So I guess when you read this stuff from the apostle, you think, wow, I thought Spirit-filled meant I spoke in tongues. It's pretty much more demanding than that. Am I Spirit-filled? Do I encourage one another by declaring God's goodness from the reality of the life I'm living? Do I inspire other people by my unabandoned rush into God's arms in worship? Do I lift the optimism levels around here as I declare that a redemptive God's at work in our circumstances? And do I help you to get to your destiny in Jesus Christ as I serve you? It's one more thing to say about this passage. He says, be filled by the Spirit. And we could translate it more accurately, be being filled by the Spirit. It's a very clumsy translation, but it's more accurate because it's got a present continuous tense. Be being filled by the Spirit. What does that mean? It simply means that to be filled by the Spirit is here and now. The influence of the Spirit is here and now. After we went to your concert, Dan, Sandra and I went down to, where else? Salamanca. And there's a cool little Italian restaurant down there. And I had some fish. It was good fish, best fish I've had for weeks. And I really enjoyed it. When I finished my piece of fish, I didn't want anything else at all. Absolutely satiated. But I'm starting to get a little bit hungry now. Who's hungry? It doesn't matter how good your last meal was. You need a next meal. Or you'll die. And I've got about 40 days. I can decide not to eat for another 40 days. And after that, bang, I'll go to heaven. You need a next meal. The last time I ate was a week ago, I'm hungry. 2 weeks ago, I'm famished. A month ago, I'm on death's door. It's the same with the influence of the Spirit on your life. Every one of you can give me a story about how the Spirit inspired you to be a better person. But how old's that story? And if it's a week old, ooh, it's 2 weeks old, if it's 4 weeks old, funeral rites. There's a person called the Holy Spirit who wants to influence the person you are, wants to lift you above your incapacity, your inability, eventually wants to make you like Jesus Christ, would seek to cause you to inspire us and encourage us and enthuse us and help us to become more like Jesus. And this person called the Holy Spirit is here now and speaking to you. And my question to you is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you now? What is he saying to you now? Because I talked about a number of things, but what's he saying to you now? Should we ask that question? Yeah, let's close our eyes and let's say, Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence. What are you saying to me now? How are you seeking to influence me now? How are you seeking to fill me now? Just ask that question for a moment, will you? And in the Derwent Valley, ask that question for a moment. Will you please? Holy Spirit, how are you seeking to fill me now? I'm pretty confident the Holy Spirit will be talking to some of you about negativity, being too negative and too critical. I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit will be talking to some of you now about worship and about that unabandoned response of love to God the Father that we call worship. Pretty sure the Holy Spirit will be talking to some of you about your attitude of faith, your attitude of optimism, your capacity to see the redemptive God at work in your circumstances. And the Holy Spirit might be talking to some of you about serving us, about not needing to be number one or to get your own way or to bash your way through the crowd, but rather to live for the good of those impacted by you. And possibly the Holy Spirit saying to you, gee, it's been a while since you responded. It's been a while. But now's the moment. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, fill our minds, fill our lives. Exert your influence. I'm going to ask two questions before I close. The first question is, are you someone who believes in Jesus Christ? Because everything I've said here today is predicated on belief in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's trying to make those who believe in Jesus more like Jesus. But that doesn't start until we have a moment, an act, where we say, Jesus, I place my faith, my confidence, my very life in your hands. I choose to make you my Savior. Are you here today and you haven't done that? And would you like to do that? Would you like to say, Jesus Christ, I give you my life? And if you would you lift your hand for me and say, yes, Jesus Christ, I give you my life. I put my faith in you, Jesus Christ. So I hope that everyone here today has already done that. Which leads to my second question. Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you this morning? Has the Holy Spirit pinpointed an issue and asked for your response? And if the Spirit has spoken to you in that way and you want to respond, will you give me a little wave and say, yeah, that's me. Yep, thank you. Thank you. Others? Thank you. Always good to respond. Others? Are there more who want to lift their hands and say, yeah, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Brilliant. Yeah. Quite a number of people have lifted their hands, and my guess is that most of us in our heart have probably lifted our hand anyway. Father, I pray for each person who has consciously, deliberately responded to you, and I pray, Holy Spirit, show them how to respond in this area. Show them how to rise above this particular liability. Show them how to more fully reflect Jesus Christ in that area of their life. Spirit of God, fill their heart with your love and your possibilities and bring change, I ask, in Jesus' powerful name. I'm going to hand back to Pastor Dave. Sandra and I are here, and if you'd like us to pray with you, we'd be very, very happy to pray with you. We're not miracle workers, but we know that when people gather together and reach out to God, He can do miracles in our midst. So maybe God can touch you this morning. Thank you very much, Pastor Dave.